Well, I think when life gets crazy and out of control and tumultuous, it's great to be together to remind ourselves of God's promises to us, to call them out, to say them to each other, to say them back to God. And so let's begin with a reading from Psalm 62 this morning, which says, "Let all that we are wait quietly before God, for our hope is in Him. He alone is our rock and our salvation, our fortress where we will not be shaken. Our victory and honor come from God alone. He is our refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach us. People of God, trust in Him at all times. We pour out our hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." And we want to remind ourselves of that and praise God for all He's done for us. It was Tuesday night. I was sitting on my bed and I was watching Facebook and the news at the same time as this fire in the Columbia Gorge was traveling literally 1 mile per hour westward. And I had a friend who lives in Bridal Veil and his family was evacuating. They evacuated earlier that day and then he left that night. And I have another really good friend in Troutdale that was like, okay, if this keeps going, like, things don't look good. And then at the same time, there was this hurricane in the Atlantic Ocean that we're saying is the strongest hurricane ever recorded. And then there was Houston that was underwater. And then there was another hurricane behind that hurricane that was going to hit other islands that had already going to be hit by the hurricane that is now hitting Florida. And I was just kind of like, what is happening? Just kind of like feeling out of control. Like, life is a little bit too much. This is all a little bit too much all at once. And I think it was right in that moment that I just kind of said, God, what is happening? Could you quiet my soul? And I thought to Hebrews chapter 6, which describes God as a steadfast and steady anchor to our souls. And that's what I want to remind us of, that, you know, there's times in life we might not have literal fires coming at our houses, and we might not have hurricanes. We're probably never going to get a hurricane in Oregon, so we don't have to worry about that here. But there are life events like that that take place all the time in our lives. And we can begin to just get discombobulated and lose track of where God is in our lives, to still and quiet ourselves before Him, knowing that He is a steady fortress, a strong rock on which we can stand. And so let's remind ourselves of that this morning. Steve to come up as he leads us in prayer.
In fact, I'd encourage you to just sit down for a second here before I pray. I hope everyone in this room had a highlight this week, somewhere you felt special, really good. For me, one big one was Wednesday night. We had about 20 people came to talk and to think and to pray about the future of children and youth here at the church. This was 20 people that have never assembled together before, ever. Young, old, people are new to the church, older to the church. And we prayed together. And afterwards, around 8 o'clock, I thought, dang, this feels great. People that I didn't know very well, we'd been together and they shared their hearts. It was special. Yesterday morning, about 24 ladies stopped what they were doing and came together and had breakfast together in the coffee shop, and Mary Jean Sandel shared. Hannah Milner and her team put that on, and they had a great time. My wife came home and told me all about it. When we get together in these smaller settings and talk and laugh and listen, lives are changed. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say those experiences sustain the church. You have the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, fellowship. Well, we're coming to that time of the year where we're getting into new routines. School kids are back, and many of our small groups have paused for the summer, and they're starting back up. So I'm going to warn you right now, some of the people who are in small groups, they're going to be asking you, hey, do you have a small group? Are you free Tuesday night? Hey, I think you'd like our small group. So just be forewarned, you need to be thinking about, I think I might want to try that. And if you don't want to wait till they ask you, you can just give us your name, phone number on the back counter there, the long black counter, and I'll try and help you find a group that'll fit for you, women's, men's, or couples, at all different nights. So please take a look at that. One last little thing. It's also a group. It's a this Saturday, Hello Men, calling men who are not afraid of the movie Deliverance. We're going on a rafting trip this Saturday. Saturday, we want to be here and leave no later than 7:30. It's $35 is the cost, but here's the deal. We need to know today that you are coming. We need you to go to the information counter as soon as this service is concluded and write your name down. You can give her $35. If not, if you can't give the money right then, but you can write your name down, bring the $35 next Saturday. And there's a sheet there with some instructions for you too. That's just, you know, I'm going on it not because it's a rafting trip so much as it's just getting to be together with 10, 12, 16 other guys. Do life together, a little adventure. That's where we build memories. Let's pray. Lord, we've assembled ourselves here. Once again, many of us have gotten into the routine. We do this every week. We're here. And the big reason is because we've encountered you. You've touched us. You've nudged us along. And this pleasure of being together, I know I feel pretty good when I get here, Lord, but I know within a half an hour I'm feeling fantastic. And I know my friends here feel the same way, and it's because of your kindness, your spirit moving in and amongst us. I guess I'm starting to realize in a greater way that you delight in us getting together and loving on each other, listening and supporting and crying and laughing and growing. This was the dynamic you intended. I get it, Lord. Help us to let maybe, I could say, maybe let go of some other things. Maybe one thing. Help us to let go of maybe one thing that will free up some time to come together and to be loved and to learn together. We invite you to do some of those same things in these moments ahead of us right now. But I'm thanking you for all the small group leaders, the facilitators, the people just open their homes to allow people to get together and enjoy each other. We need it. And we thank you for making it possible. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who will take all these little small groups and take them to heaven for eternity. We're looking forward to that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. So good to be together this morning. We think of this as the launch of the fall season with the school year beginning. I know fall is just a couple of weeks away, but welcome to what some churches call Promotion Sunday, because some kids go from fifth grade to sixth grade. Well, that's what's happening this morning. I know there's, in our church, there's a young lady named Chloe, and there's a young man named Seth, and there's a gal named Angie, and another fifth grader turning sixth grader, Kalina. And I'm not sure they're all here today, but mid-high's ready to meet, aren't they, David? That's right. So if you're in 6th, 7th, or 8th grade starting today, you get to go back and be a part of connecting with David Neely, our mid-high director. Have a good time. I'm sure you will. You can see some of the things in the bulletin to highlight. I'm going to meet with some people that might be interested or curious about what it would be to go on a trip to the Holy Land. I'll be co-leading a trip next February, and if you wanted to learn a little bit about that, we're going to meet right after at about 11:30 or so. And this week is the start of RISE, our second grade through fifth grade connection. Karen spearheads that, Karen Offield, and some other volunteers. So RISE, meeting in the gym Wednesday night, 6:30, and then at the same time, mid-high will meet upstairs in the youth room, as David will lead that as well. So that happens this week, and we're still putting some planning together for our high school ministry, and so you can anticipate something happening soon. You'll see an orange sheet in the pouch in front of you, along with the connection card. We use the connection card for our connection, so we know what's going on in your life, what prayer requests you might have, what needs there might be there. But also, this orange sheet gives you an opportunity to respond to a pressing need we have, as we have more children and more elementary age and so on. And we have our after-school program that begins this week. as we minister to kids from home and elementary. And we'll have about 20 kids there and so on. And if you can help in any of those ways, would like to see what it means, Karen would be delighted to contact you and tell you about it. We'll collect those orange slips with the connection cards, or you can drop them in the offering slot in the lobby. Welcome. Well, you know, it's either a blessing or a curse to be born into the family of a pastor. Because, you know, you sort of hear the saying, it's like living in a glass house. And maybe this next little announcement will add to that. But I wanted you to meet someone that's new that's going to be entering into our family, a new daughter-in-law, and her name is Devin. And she's connected to Trevor. And I want them to come up. Give them a warm welcome, huh?
Morning. So this is Devin. For a lot of you have met her, and many of you know me already. if you don't, I'm his son. But we've just been really excited about growing together in our relationship, both with God and with each other. And coming to church here has been a part of that. And I'm just excited. We just got engaged. That's what he's talking about, if you don't know that. So we're looking forward to the next steps. And we plan on you guys being a part of that. So, cool. It's great. So just excited for that.
I just appreciate how welcoming everyone's been, and I look forward to getting to know more of you.
So. Yeah. Yay. Thank you. Good. I wanted you to meet Devin. I figured, you know, Trevor hangs around, but I want you to meet the pretty one. Anyway, so good. Well, with a launch into the school year comes a launch in our focus around preaching and teaching. And I've never really done this book. It's pretty extensive. It's marvelous. But it is a lot to chew on. And we're going to get to chew on it for a while. I call it a confident faith. Let me say, a confident faith begins today. There's a man named Jerry. And Jerry was feeling defeated, discouraged. He'd been a Christian since he was younger, but now something was happening in his life that really was setting him back. He was going through a divorce. After 18 years of marriage, his wife was saying that she didn't want to do marriage anymore. He had consumed himself in work, and he had focused on his hobbies, and in many ways, he realized that he had neglected his marriage and he hadn't been as good a father as he could have been. And all of this kind of led him to a sense of despair, so much so that he began to numb his pain with alcohol. And it's the only way that he felt like he could survive. And yet, as we all realize, things didn't get better then, they got worse. And he felt like giving up. He was so unhappy, he wanted to die. But one of his friends said, how about talking to a counselor, a Christian counselor, someone that could give you some direction? And to the friend's surprise, Jerry said, okay, I'll do it. And as he went, it was the first time in several months that Jerry began to kind of look up a bit, to actually acknowledge his need for God. And as he was connecting in this confidential setting, he was open about his sin. He owned his failure. And he was beginning to sense some comfort about the amazing forgiveness that Jesus offers. The counselor read Romans 3:23 one day to him, and so on. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And the counselor looked at him and said, Jerry, you are made right with God because you believe that Jesus was your sacrifice for sin. And Jerry repented. He was grateful for forgiveness, and he was so glad to have a second chance. A few weeks later, with the same counselor, what seemed appropriate was Romans 8, 39, 38, and 39, which reads, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below can separate us. Not, Jerry, not even divorce or deep defeat can separate you from the love of God. And Jerry began to feel loved again. It wasn't but a few weeks later that again the counselor pulled out the book of Romans and read in chapter 12, verse 17, these words to Jerry. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, Jerry, live at peace with everyone. Jerry had opened his heart to the forgiveness that God had to offer through his son, and he began to move towards forgiving his wife for leaving him. He forgave himself, and now to forgive his wife could free him. He was on a new path, a path that stirred up hope, future, open to God's plan. And it all began because of the truth of the book of Romans. Are you ready for a journey through Romans? The timeless message of the living God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. How about a guy named Luther? You don't know him personally because he's from the 16th century. His name's Martin Luther. And it was in his life story, he could never find any inner peace. He could not overcome the sense of guilt. He tried with good works and prayers and penance and alms. He did it all. And one day his confessor advised him to read Romans. No more insightful advice was ever given by a confessor. In Romans, Luther discovered the simple bombshell truth that God had forgiven his sins freely, not because of Luther's work in Germany, but because of the work of Christ on Calvary. And that discovery freed Luther's spirit and ignited a fire that swept over Europe. It was called the Reformation. It changed the spiritual landscape through a book called Romans. And his foundational statement, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1, verse 17. There you have it. Luther called this book of Romans the chief book of the New Testament. Are you wanting new freedom, lasting peace? Are you ready to jump into the last will and testament of the most influential man in the New Testament? Well, here we are. Paul, by revelation of God, explains faith as he fills 16 chapters of foundational, truthful, life-changing material. And here we are in a world of upheaval. There's incredible skepticism, a lot of uncertainty. And I believe this is just right for us, to be foundational people, confident people, believing in the truth that God has so clearly presented. I want you to have a confident faith, an absolute confident faith. Do you know this man, Paul? I was reading a little bit about him, just in summary. I like how one author put it. I mean, there's material about Paul that could go on and on, but let me summarize this way. Paul, whose Hebrew name is Saul, was born about the time of Jesus in a city called Tarsus. His father was a strict Pharisee who raised him in that religious setting. And as a youth, he received rabbinical training in Jerusalem under the highly respected leader, Gamaliel. Afterwards, he probably served synagogues outside of Palestine, but returned to Jerusalem sometime after Jesus' ascension. Paul had heard about Christ's teachings, and he was disturbed that many of the followers had band together now in a new fellowship called the Way. And he was determined, along with other Pharisees, to wipe out this threat to Judaism. Soon he became the lead in persecuting the Christian church. We pick up his story in Acts chapter 9 as he's going to Damascus to imprison and drag back the people that are professing their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And as he's going to Damascus, he is bolted by a light, knocked off his horse, and changed forever. For 14 years, he studied, seek after the Lord, understand the ways of God, and then share the message of the gospel on a missionary trip that began in 47 AD, and then on another and another, three missionary trips. And as he ended those, that final, what turned out to be his final missionary endeavor, he wrote the book of Romans in 56 AD. He had 20 plus years of walking with Jesus Christ and learning the ways and the revelation of God. And here he is in Romans. In the context of opposition, in the sense of imprisonment, wondering if he would even live much longer, he wrote a full compilation of the Christian faith in Romans. And we get to study it. Are you ready? Is that a long enough introduction or what? I could have done the whole sermon. I listened to one preacher. He was going to do Romans. His whole introduction lasts the whole sermon. So mine was only half. Okay, here we go. Let's go to Romans 1. Let's read this here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son who has to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, slow down. Are you in a hurry to get done? I just tried to read it the way it sounds to me, the way it came off the pen of Paul, his heartbeat, his sense of motivation, the kind of attitude that he had. And I see him clearly saying in the first seven verses that he's thrilled about this message. Don't you sense that? Thrilled about this message. And why do I think that? Why do I think that? Well, verses 1 to 7 is one sentence. One sentence. That's right. He put his pen down and he didn't pick it back up. He had some excitement. He loves the gospel of God. It starts that way, set apart. What does it mean to be set apart for the gospel? That means to be special, to be chosen, and he felt that. So, I want to say something. I'm just feeling so emotional because I had a terrible night last night. I was sick. I've had the diarrhea all morning. I'm not kidding. And I'm feeling good right now. And I felt terrible for the last 12 hours. And I'm feeling good right now. I'm just blessed by that. You got to be me to think these things. But anyway, here it is. I can't even read my notes, but I'm thrilled by that. And so I'm thrilled to share this with you. It just spills out statement after statement. And the focal point you see is his son, the son of God. Right there. You notice that. I got to blow my nose. And so it talks about what is said about him, the Son of God, in the Old Testament when we're connected to David. And then, so I would suggest to you that we can understand that Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament he'd be in the line of David and that he would be born in Bethlehem. We learn about that in the Old Testament. And all that earthly kind of connection. And then it doesn't stop there. It's this heavenly connection too. The power of God from the resurrection of the dead, the power of God. And so it's so cool that it just kind of all about the Son, all leading up to this verse about grace, that we receive grace. And what does grace mean? It means that God initiated. God in his plan, it was from his heart that he pursued us and he loved us and he made this all possible. It's this grace, and it leads to this phrase that's very important actually in verse 5 where it says obedience that comes from faith, but that literally means obedience of faith. That's what it is, obedience of faith. And here's the idea. You see, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and for the longest time he had been a Pharisee, and guess what he had to do with the law? He had to obey. He had to obey. That's the way it was. But now guess what? He is proclaiming that he wants to obey. That's the difference. He wants to obey. The sense of obedience of faith is this connection to that faith produces a desire to obey. It's right there. And then he culminates this whole section with this marvelous phrase, belonging to Jesus. Belonging to Jesus. It's like his motto. We have a motto at New Harvest, because of Jesus. It's a good motto. Here's Paul's motto, belong to Jesus. Now, what I want you to think about, what I want you to, with this first section, is to just kind of put yourself in this idea of what are you passionate about? What thrills you? Not stuff that you have to say, like I say, you gotta talk about the gospel. No, okay, I will, all right. No, it's what comes flowing out of you. Well, I walked into Starbucks on Friday, and I saw a guy I hadn't seen in a while, but within 30 seconds, he's talking about the Oregon Ducks, and he's saying the Oregon Ducks, they are so good this year. They scored 77 points. They're going to be, like, so great, and this weekend, they're going to cream Nebraska Cornhuskers. That's what he said, cream, and I'm thinking, he doesn't know my wife was born in Omaha, Nebraska. He doesn't know that right now. He doesn't, and I'm thinking this, and I'm not liking this guy right now. But anyway, I'm not planning on talking to him a lot longer because he was only going to talk about the Ducks and everything. And so it was going to be kind of obnoxious to me. I'm not asking you to be obnoxious. I want you to let what really you care about flow out. And I'm hoping that you're just like the Apostle Paul, that what really thrills you is this marvelous message of Jesus Christ, and it spills out of your life, because that's what it did with the Apostle Paul. I want that for you. And it gave Paul purpose, spiritual energy, a reason for life, and he did it all in one sentence. Second section, Romans 1:8-15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers and at all times. And I pray that now at last, God's will, by God's will, that the way may be open to me for me to come to you. Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, he keeps on speaking enthusiastically, doesn't he? The enthusiasm of one sentence begins to break down, and it's all about his longing for connection, his concern for them, his heart for the people that are professing Christ in Rome. And he wants to do everything he can to affirm them. You can see that. You notice that. It's such an affirming statement. He says, I think the whole world has heard about your faith. I don't. But I think he said that. You're saying, what? No, the whole world. Hello? The whole world. So he's so excited about them. He says, the whole world. It's like saying, you know, my new grandbaby is the most beautiful baby in the whole world. Take a look. Whoop, whoop. Well, it was, Joy Lynn was born on July 28th, and I had a ticket to fly down there on August 23rd. She came 2 weeks early, and I'm like at home waiting for my chance to go meet. I had a longing for connection. No kidding. In fact, who wouldn't looking at that picture, huh? So here's my daughter sending me this picture about a week before I'm going to arrive, and I can't wait. I am as eager as you can imagine. And I get there, and I wasn't disappointed. It was fun. She liked me best. Anyway, held her a lot, and it was really great. And I just say that, you know, you can understand that. You can feel that. And I want you to know that I sense something very similar in Paul. His eagerness for them, his desire to connect. It comes out in this word in verse 12, mutual. He realizes something can happen that's mutual, something really special. Mutual really can be translated together blessed, but it really means exchange. There's an exchange. He's moving towards them, and as he does, they move towards him. It's like reciprocated. It isn't really his, you know, like, I'm only going to bless you if you bless me. It's not like that. He is going to bless them in spite of whatever they want to do. And so this is this idea of sharing encouragement. Look at verses 11 and 12. I'll read again. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. There it is. And that's what I see there in that verse. Who would have thought I'd start running nose the whole morning? Okay. So the next word I want you to notice is harvest. Harvest is in verse 13. And it's all about this idea of what he wants to be, how he wants to be used by God in their life. I want to see a harvest. And the literal word is fruit. He wants to see fruit. A good, healthy tree that's getting healthier and stronger does what? It bears a fruit. That's the idea. So that it can be harvested. But the word is fruit. And he wants that in their lives. Leads right into the last verse where I'm so eager to preach to you the gospel. Now they've already heard the gospel. They already have made profession of faith. He's not talking. He's writing to believers. But he wants to preach the gospel to them so that they will be excited about the gospel like he is. That they will kind of like think about the gospel, appreciate the gospel, spread the gospel. He wants to do it. It's going to be like contagious. That's what he wants to do right there. It was Wednesday night and we were praying for various things. We were praying for our children and students. We were praying for families and parents. We were praying for the next generation. And in my group, there was someone that was praying like this, "Thank you, God, for salvation." And I thought, that's an interesting prayer. And then it was more like, "Thank you, God, for my salvation, because, Lord, I met you when I was a boy." And then the prayer was great. And I want that to happen at New Harvest, that children like me will come to faith. And now he's old and still loves Jesus. You see what I mean? The launch. Here's what he was doing with his, what God did in him motivated him to want it for others. I'll read that again. What God did in him motivated him to want it for others. And that's how Paul is. It spills out of Paul. He so appreciates the grace of God. He so loves the gospel. He can't keep it to himself. He wants to give it away. His attitude is about giving and sharing and uplifting others. This man, Paul, as much as he is smart, a scholar really, he loved people. People were most important to him. He put them first. And it comes out in this right here. So, longing for connection so he might lift up others. How about you? Are you thrilled with the message? And are you looking for opportunities on how you might uplift another? How many of you came today as you were driving here or when you were at home having breakfast and you began to think, what way might God want to use me to encourage someone else, to come alongside someone else, to share a spiritual gift with them that they might be uplifted? How might God want to use me today in my church family? Well, if you thought that, you're in the footsteps of Paul, because that's what he was like. Finally, this text. It crescendos right here in verse 16 and 17. You know it to be true. If you had your Bibles, I'd have you underlining, highlighting, doing whatever, putting asterisks, because this is the book. This is Romans. Here we are. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith." There it is. This is the theme. And we're going to get to look at it time and again in so many ways as we step through Romans. That's the message. And so you might be surprised, but I think the two most important words there are not ashamed. Not ashamed. Because he realized that this was the message that people needed more than any other message. And he had a courageous commitment to share it. And he was under great opposition. If you think the road for him sharing the gospel was an easy one, just read the book of Acts. It was not an easy one at all. So he had this courageous commitment to share this message. And the message is so profound. And it begins, you get an inkling for it in verses 16 and 17. You get the idea that, you know this, that the gospel is good news. You know that. That's what the word means, good news. And yet it's not just a pat on the back. "Hey, I've got some good news for you." No, it is the power to change your life. It says the power of God in verse 16, the power of God to change your life. It's not just some words on a page. It's not some creed to recite. It is something that transforms. It's transformational. From death to life. From emptiness to fullness. From darkness to light. From a cocoon to a butterfly. That's what he's talking about. The gospel, when received, changes people's lives. That's what he's saying. What a privilege to be able to share this, give this away, express it. And then, as he says this gospel that sets him free, he uses a word to describe what it means to be set free. It's the word salvation. Salvation. It's the word for deliverance. Salvation is to be safe, sound. It's this connection. Here, the interesting thing about salvation as he reads through this and writes it down is that salvation is thought of as first to last. Well, faith leading to salvation from first to last. Like this, salvation is an entry point, right? We all go, oh yeah, July 10th, 1976, I had an entry point. I realized my need and I asked Jesus to come into my life. Entry point. But guess what? Salvation is your exit date. And salvation is everything in between. You see, when we think of salvation, we think of that moment in time when we were saved. But not in Romans. Romans is this sense of salvation every step of the way, accompanied by my consistent faith in my need for his work, his forgiveness, life from him. It's that idea. Entry, exit, everything in between. A salvation that brings us righteousness. And this righteousness is the same. The righteousness is declared to be so. You're righteous because of your faith right now. But guess what? You could live out righteousness more so all the time, step by step. See, righteousness is declared to be so, but righteousness is like this last verse. The righteous will live by faith. And that word live jumps out. How you live. Salvation lived out. And Romans for 16 chapters is going to tell you about a salvation received and lived out. I was at the grocery store. It was a couple of months ago now. And I was next in line. And the person gave the clerk his card and her card, and he said, "We'll just stick it in the machine." And I was a little concerned now because she, what's going to happen here? But she stuck it in the machine, and the clerk said, "It doesn't work." and then she goes, "Oh," and she put it in her purse. And she dug around in her purse, and she found another one. Put that one in the machine. You know, that didn't work either. Yeah. In fact, a third card, no kidding, she found a third card somewhere in the bottom there, and she put it in the thing, and it didn't work. I go, oh my goodness, I'm going to be here forever. That guy, but I did sort of feel sorry for her, because she kind of red and blushing and everything like that, and but I didn't feel sorry enough to pay for her bill. I have to admit, it was over $100. Anyway, I just didn't know exactly what to do right there. I was kind of smiling and pretending that I was patient. Anyway, she found another card, and by golly, she put that thing in, and it worked. And I said to my heart, "Praise God!" Oh man, there's a story behind that story. I'm quite sure, but so many. As I thought about that idea, so many people are counting on the credit from doing the law. That is, I have fulfilled the commandments by the letter. And you know what that card says? Bankrupt. So many are trying to count on being good enough. I'm better than most. Insufficient funds. So many others are counting on the fact that, well, the bank is going to be just fine because it's all going to work out on the end, in the end. You know what that card's called? Stolen. That's a stolen card. But I have a bank. I know of a bank that's totally full. And it has been filled by God himself through his son Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It is filled, and this account is available because of his death and resurrection. And I have activated that account because I put my faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, and I continue to withdraw from its endless resources. That's the gospel, and it works every time, and it's everything you need, and it changes your life. We're going to be changed by Romans because the Holy Spirit's going to use it to touch our lives. Look forward to the journey with you. Amen? We're going to share what an appropriate moment to come to the table and share in these elements. The bread representing the body of Christ, the blood, his shed, the juice, his shed blood for us. And you're invited to participate even as you feel led. Just take a cracker and put it in the juice and appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you need to come to the table like Jerry did and confess your sin and be made right and thank God for a second chance. The invitation day after day. The God of heaven echoing through time and space, revealing himself through his Son, that access to a holy God could be made a step of faith. Anyone willing to call on the name of the Lord. The gospel. Appreciate it. Share it. But before I leave, before we close, I mean, receive it. Receive it. Forgiveness. Life. Connection. Look forward to our journey through the gospel. God bless you. Have a great day.